Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
I do not have a particular text this morning, so just follow along. Take notes of some of the scriptures that I reference. We often give a message on subjects, and we might mention or use certain terms that maybe not all of the hearers understand what is being said or what the term means or where it comes from. I will give you a for instance. I have done a message before called, "Can an Arminian Be Saved?" I did not think about the fact that there might be someone hearing me that did not know what I meant by Arminian. So let me start with this word and clarify what I am talking about when I say an Arminian. I am referring to those who have an imagination that says man has a free will. I said imagination because that is what it is, and it is not taught in Scripture anywhere. That is, that man has a free will. This, of course, seems to have first been started as an outward teaching by Jacob Arminius. Although it may have not been taught as the hordes teach it today in its outright perversion of Scripture, but it was set forth as a doctrine taught by men by him first, as far as I can tell. Although man throughout all ages think they have free will. This so-called free will, as one preacher said, is self-will disguised as free will. And God condemns self-will. Scripture tells us there is nothing new under the sun. So man is no more corrupt in his outward rebellion against God and his word by openly professing he has free will than he has been throughout the ages. We just see it more openly now. If God's word says otherwise, then Jacob Arminius or anyone else coming up with a doctrine is just It is just a perversion of what God's word says. If God says in his word that man cannot do just one thing, then if there is just one thing he cannot do, it means he does not have a free will, as purported by thousands today. Having free will means you can do anything you want. Why play the lottery? If you have free will, just will to be rich. Let me know how that works out. Free will is a lie on God, and it is perverted doctrine for which God hates. Now the Scripture teaches us that God is in the heaven and hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It also says that Jesus Christ is the Word. It also says he is the truth, the life, and the way. So whatever God says is right, because it is God's Word, and he knows all because he purposed all. Now if you do not believe this, Scripture is just proved to be right. If you say, "I cannot believe that," then Scripture is just proved or confirmed to be right. If you say, "I will not believe that," or anything else from God's Word, then Scripture is proved to be right. If you can, will, and do believe these things, then Scripture is proved to be right. So now we know what the term Arminian means or is used for when it is said. Those who believe the lie of free will. There was also an acronym which also started around the time of Jacob Arminius. That acronym was T-U-L-I-P, TULIP. I do not know if those who oppose these doctrines started this or those who believe these certain doctrines started this. And it really does not matter who came up with this specifically. There are those who are called Calvinists, and they are today associated with this acronym, TULIP. I want to give you what this acronym stands for. Total depravity. This is talking about the corruption of man, or the degradation of man, or perversion of man. Unconditional election. This is being chosen by God just because he wanted to choose some and not others, not based on man in any way, only based on the will of God. Limited atonement. This is an atonement that was not made for everyone, but only for those who God chose. This atonement was for them a complete saving atonement. Irresistible grace. Grace given that cannot be resisted by the recipient or refused. Perseverance of the saints. This can be said better as preserved saints. God preserving those whom He chose until He takes them home or He returns to get them. Those who hold to these doctrines are often called several names, depending on who is doing the name calling. Calvinist, Calvinistic, Hyper-Calvinist, Hard Shells, are at least some of the ones I can think of. I will gladly take on any of these names as these doctrines are taught in God's Word and are truth. So let's go through these points briefly, showing from Scripture that they are taught in His Word. So I have 5 points. T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preserved saints. The English word for depravity is not in the Scripture. The meaning of this word is taught all throughout Scripture. The word depravity means corruption, degradation, or perversion. We see from the very beginning God telling Adam in the day he eats of the fruit, he would die. Meaning this day would come for sure. It did not take long. This was not a surprise to God. God is absolute righteousness, life, and truth. So death is corruption in the sight of God. There is no doubt in Scripture of this. Being dead, man cannot see God. He cannot hear what God is telling him. Why? Because he is dead. There are none that are dead that can see or hear anything. You may see or hear physically, but spiritually you have no ears or eyes to hear or to see. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is all it will ever be. Therefore, man knows not how to please God. He is in fact incapable of doing this because he is dead. That is, separated from God, because God is spirit. Romans 5, verses 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's very clear. Romans 3, verses 9 through 12 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles," and there are no other people, just Jews and Gentiles, "that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There are plenty of other scriptures that tell us of the depravity of man. We know that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and nothing but corrupt flesh. Ephesians 4:22 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So the old man is corrupt. That is how all men and women are born, with the old man. And some always only have this old man. This old man is corrupt, or that is, totally depraved. This old man will never please God. Never. But there are those whom, if God is pleased, he will create in them a new heart. That being a new creation, or a new man. This new man now having the ability to see and hear. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Those who have been created new still have this old nature, and this old nature will never love God. So the new man is a new creation by God. Who are those that are created new? This leads me to the second point. Unconditional election. Now let's be clear. First of all, the one doing the election is God. There is nothing in man that would even give God a reason to choose him. There is no condition that any man could ever meet if God did condition his choosing on that, which he did not condition his choosing on man doing anything. The only condition that had to be met was met by Christ when he died on that tree. This was not a condition of the choosing, but rather a covenant made by God himself that he would do this to secure those for whom he chose in salvation. It was in Christ that God Almighty chose man, and nothing of what fallen sinful man would meet as some kind of condition. Romans 9 verses 11 through 13 says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Jacob and Esau here represent those whom God chose and those whom God rejected. I'm not here to debate that. Neither Jacob or Esau had done either good or evil, but God chose Jacob to love him, and Esau he hated. That is what it says, and that is what it means. This was all done that God's purpose according to election might stand. Election is choosing, and it was God's purpose for it to be this way. God had a purpose in choosing certain individuals. What he based it on, we are not told. We are only told what it was not based on. That is, it was specifically not based on anything man would do, good or evil. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And then Revelation 17:8 says, and this is in the negative, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is." He also had a purpose in bringing about the one seed, which is Jesus Christ. Meaning God purposed certain individual men and women come together, and God would bring about the birth of the elect, Jesus Christ the Lord. 1 Peter 1:20 says, talking about Jesus Christ, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God's word is full of doctrine of God choosing a people for his name's sake. So God unconditionally chose a people, and he did this for that one seed, the elect. First and foremost, it was for his glory. Salvation is of the Lord. But he chose this people unto salvation. He accomplished this through atoning for their sins, him dying on that tree. This atonement was limited to those he chose. It was not limited in its efficacy, or that is, its power. It got the job done. This brings me to my next point, limited atonement. Atonement. This word means to cover or purge, make reconciliation, that is, bring together that which was separated previously. It also means to cover with pitch. The blood of Jesus Christ covered those for whom it was shed for. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy and completely. Jesus Christ being the righteousness of God, since he has covered us by his blood, God sees those for whom he died as righteous before him, Christ reconciling them together, or that is, bringing them into union with one another. God sees them as his son. God's people are the body of Christ. He is the head, and his people as the bride of Christ are the body. God sees the head in which the body is a part of, or that is, unioned with Christ. His atonement was in no way limited in its effectiveness. It was only limited in scope. That is, it was only for those whom were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. God did not die for everyone. Had he died for everyone, then everyone would be saved, because he said, "It is finished." Hebrews 9 and 11 and 12 says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, that is, perpetual deliverance from the penalty of sin." That is what eternal redemption means, and Christ has obtained it. If this makes you mad, I completely understand. It made me mad at one time. But if it does, maybe you are not a part of that atonement. It could be that he has just not revealed himself to you yet. I hope that is the case. But Scripture is quite clear that Jesus Christ raised victorious, his offering being accepted by the Father, because it says he is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Having secured salvation for his chosen people, and now seated at the right hand of the Father on high, the only thing left is to let those whom have been chosen in Christ know about their salvation, that salvation being Jesus Christ. This leads me to my next point, which is God moving on an individual in grace, bringing them to know him in love. Those who are the enemies of God, irresistibly drawn into the fold or his body in love. Now, God is the God of all grace. Grace comes from no other. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is God. If you are to have grace, then it must be him that gives it. We, being born dead to God, cannot nor will not look for grace from God. Grace must be bestowed, or that is, given to us before we can ever see God. Scripture says there is none that seeketh after God. So we are not looking for grace from God because we are not seeking God at all. We do not even know we have a need of God. We are dead. Therefore, we cannot do anything toward God. So in time, God has purpose for those he chose to move on them in grace. They have no power to resist this grace, for they are dead and could do nothing to prevent it. God is all-powerful. Nor can they ask or get grace if he is unwilling to give it because they are dead. God, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, will come to us when he has been pleased, giving us life. With that life, we then having the ability, and not only that, the will to seek God. He sends the gospel to those for whom he has chosen. We then, hearing the gospel in life, we then in love bow down to him in sweet adoration. We do not love God, then he loves us. Scripture says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. This is cause and effect. Because he sheds his irresistible grace on us, we cannot but help and love him. God forces us to bow down to him. This he does in love towards his own. They all gladly and willingly do this at his appointed time. You can mark this down. If you never bow down to this God in this life, then you are not one of his. Hear what God says to us, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit," that's life, "and belief of the truth," the gospel being sent to you. We being chosen of God were chosen unto something, that is salvation. Now Jesus Christ being God satisfied the justice of God, bringing us into union with himself, by himself. That is salvation. That atonement wrought by Christ, we in time come to be shown this. Our eyes being opened by God, We are, in our hearts and minds given by God, now able to enter into that salvation. Believing God, which then leads me to preserve saints. God then continues, and it must be Him that that does so, and He promises it to His own. But He will keep them until the day of Jesus Christ. Those to whom God chose are sinners by nature. In that time of irresistible grace, He, that is God, that is Jesus Christ, that is the Spirit, makes them saints. Saints are those who are holy, made so by God, meaning He sets them apart for His use. This sovereign Almighty God who has all power keeps those whom are His. In fact, He keeps them that are His always, even before He reveals Himself to them. If He does not do this, He first is not all-powerful. But it would mean He would leave things up to someone else or something else, and they would not last. But it is more than Him just directing His own. He controls every man or woman. The Scripture says in Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." For those that are His, He continues to teach them of Himself. He comforts them concerning Himself, taking them through manifold tribulations, trying their faith, that faith which is His gift in regeneration. But He keeps them always, causing them to continually look to Him and believing Him until they lay down this body of flesh or He returns one day. 2 Timothy 1:12 reads, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." And Jude 24 reads, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." The same God who shed His grace on you, giving you faith in living to God, is the same God who keeps you in that same grace, giving you faith. That same faith He gave you in regeneration until you die or He returns. So with that being said, the doctrines that I have spoken to you about all involve one cause. The cause of all these doctrines is one man. That man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This leads me to my conclusion. Jesus Christ is the God of all these doctrines. He purposed that men end up totally depraved, to show forth His glory in saving a people for His name. If it happened, it was God's purpose. If it happens, it is God's purpose. If it does not happen, then it is God's purpose. He does whatsoever He hath been pleased to do in the armies of heavens and in the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He is the Christ who chose some unconditionally. He is the Christ who atoned for those whom He chose. That atonement limited in scope, but not in power. He is the Christ who in irresistible grace draws men to Himself. He is the Christ who preserves all of His until that day. I am looking, or you can say, preaching to those who are seeking salvation. If you are not seeking, then what I have to say to you is of no value. To those who are seeking, I'm telling you where salvation can be found. Now, do not misunderstand me because of everything I've just went through. Salvation is not in TULIP. Salvation is not in knowing TULIP. There was a time, long ago, when God first started to open my eyes, someone asked me, "Do you know what tulip is?" I thought for a minute, and the only thing I could think of, it's a flower. We got a little chuckle out of that. Jesus Christ, who is God, is the only place salvation can be found. We may speak to individuals about doctrine, and doctrine is important and must be taught. You will have knowledge in knowing Christ. But Christ gives to every man and woman the measure of faith He is pleased to give. He gives to them the measure of love He is pleased to give them. He gives to them the measure of knowledge He is pleased to give them. No matter what you or anyone else does will change that. He is in absolute sovereign control. But we follow a person, that person being the person of the doctrine. It is that person that gives the doctrine or makes the doctrine. So it is that person we adore and not just the doctrine. That doctrine describes to us who God is. But it is God we trust, because we do not know all the doctrine. Doctrine cannot save you. Jesus Christ saves you. Doctrine teaches us of that one who does save us. Jesus Christ is the giver of life and everything that pertains unto that life. He will sustain it all. You may know some doctrine, but you will not know it all. God gives to every man the measure of everything he is pleased. This is a good reason to be quick to hear, slow to speak, but also a good reason why we should search the Scripture daily to see if these things be so. Try the spirits. How do we do that? By His Word. He gives the treasure and He sustains the treasure. You must look to Him, the one that gives to all of His whom He chose. That is, Jesus Christ the Lord. He will guide you into all truth. 1 John 4 and 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Confessing that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, what does this mean? It means God Himself came down to save sinners, and He accomplished what He came to do. Knowing Christ is salvation to a man or a woman, because Christ actually secured salvation for them. In God's eyes, we are in Christ. But He does not just leave us there not knowing these things. It is not just knowing about Christ. It is knowing Him intimately. It is knowing Him so that you do not want to be without Him, because He is your life. This is all because He first knew you, if you are one of His. You may not know much about Him at first. We all will be like the Queen of Sheba when we start to learn. The half was not told me. I do want to tell men and women the doctrine of Christ, but I tell them these things hoping they know the Christ of the doctrine. Just a reminder, at 12 noon on WVVACW, you can tune in to hear a portion of one of our Sunday morning messages, or come and be with us just a little bit past Little Beaver State Park. We start at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Come hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified proclaim.